If you would like to seat, please, be seated, please. That would be really helpful. Anyway, it's wonderful to be at Grace Covenant Church East, and thank you for that welcome, Becca. When she said, you know, I'm the funniest man on the planet, I was just glad she didn't say he's going to raise the dead today, or I'd have been in real trouble. Expectation would be really high. I've got a pretty thick Northern Ireland accent. Ireland is a bit like the States in that there's 32 counties, every county has a different accent, and I have the equivalent of a New York accent. The Southerners it's a much gentler, lilting accent. Mine's a wee bit harsher, but I do talk a little bit too fast, and I'll lose some of you because it'll take you a couple of minutes to get used to my accent. Did anybody understand anything of what I just said there? Just wave to me. Thank you. Becca got it spot on. It was 30 years pastoring, actually. I was very young. I've got four daughters and nine grandchildren. In fact, it's one of them birthday today, Lila. She's one today. So I've got eight girls and one boy. Eight granddaughters and one boy. We just never really got the recipe for boys in the family. But Charlie's eight, and he's very English, different accent again. And one day he was out in the garden. He came in when he was five, and he said, "Mummy, I've heard the Lord for the first time. Speak to me." She said, "Well, what did he say?" He said, "Well, I was bouncing on my trampoline, singing my hymns of praise to God," exactly what he said, "and the Lord spoke to me." She said, "Well, what did he say?" And he said, "The Lord said, bravo." Which I think is American way to go, isn't it? Isn't that what it means? In other words, you know, if that's the first thing God says to you, it's pretty good, isn't it? It's not bad. Anyway, today I get to continue your series on worship. And the continuance of the series is on the subject of generosity. Just turn to the person beside you and say, "This is going to be fun today." Okay, this is going to be real fun. Generosity, because actually being generous with your money is an appropriate response to the worship of God, isn't it? It's a continuance of your worship. So I'm going to talk about that today. I'm not going to make you feel uncomfortable. They say that when you talk on giving in a church, people feel uneasy. When you talk on tithing, they get hostile. Okay, but I'm going to do both today. But so I want to talk just about that whole subject of generosity. One of the things I've discovered over the years is that when you're talking about money, it's always tricky. Let's be honest, it's difficult, but it's important. And what I found is this: that you can browbeat people, you can make them feel guilty, you can put verses into them, and all the rest of it. But if their giving isn't an act of worship, then it's charity. And charity, you know something, charity gets to, can buy some things, that's okay, but it's not an act of worship. So today what I want to talk about is about why we give. And so it's not about beating you up, it's not about doing a big sell. I want to remind us why we do this, why we put this offering basket around. And so I'm going to give you seven reasons why for over 50 years I have given. Number one, it's a bit shallow. I like myself better when I give. I like myself better. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In fact, there's a wonderful verse in Proverbs 11, and it says this: the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. So I find that being a giver, and you say, well, you shouldn't tell us you're a giver. Honestly, well, if I don't give, I've no right to speak on it. So I'm going to tell you why I gave. There's something incredible about when you give of your money to meet someone else's need. There's a sense in which it becomes part of your lifestyle. So what I'm talking about when I talk about feeling good, I'm talking about encouraging you to be a generous person every day. Actually do something every day that reminds you that there's a God who has given everything for you, and that when you give, it's a response to what he has done for you. It's not about earning God's favor. It's not about trying to worm your way into his presence. It's a response to what God has done in your life, a response to the grace of God. So I try to do that. One of the ways, I was a good friend of mine Wendell Smith from Seattle. I went to this church 25 years ago. You might know his son, Judah Smith. And Judah used to look after my children, actually. When I spoke in the church, we went out for a meal. The first time I ever met him, we went out for a meal. And he and his wife, they were sitting eating, and they looked. I saw them looking around. I said, "What are you looking at?" They said, "Well," they said, "every time we go out for a meal, we pay for someone else's meal." And I said, "Like every time?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "Like, do they run up to you and get on their knees and give their lives to Jesus because you've done that?" He says, "No." He says, "Honestly." He says, "One out of ten says thank you." And I said, "What? You know, I'm an Irishman." And I said, "Well, why? Why do you do it then?" He says, "Because, Paul, it's more blessed to give than to receive." He said, "When I sow, I know I'm going to reap something very powerful." It's an incredible testimony. And actually, it changed 25 years. It really changed me. So we've got toll, for instance, a couple of things happened to me that I do. We've got toll roads in, you know, a toll road where you pay money. So what you do, great thing is you drive up the toll road and you pay for the person behind you. And then you just go through the barrier and you wait. And then you see this, you look in your rear view and you see this car coming up and they hand their money out and you can see this conversation going on. And they're going, no, your friend paid. And they're looking like this here. And you wave to them and drive off as fast as you can. And actually, you feel really good all day. Honestly, really, it's fantastic. Quite recently, I got a call, one of the marketing calls, which a lot of us don't take, but it was from an organization called Age Concern. And the lady said, "Look, we're just trying to, you know, this is what we do." I mean, they're quite a well-known organization. And she said, "We're looking for £5 a month for 3 years. Would you be interested in giving?" And, you know, I thought to myself, Age Concern, I'm going to need them soon. You know, I just thinking of my own age. And so I said, "I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll give you the whole 3 years in one drop." And so, I got my credit card out. And she said to me, "I don't think I can do that. I don't know if I can do that or not." I said, "Oh, I think you'll find you can do it. Don't worry about it." And that was fine. But 10 minutes later, her manager phoned me and said, "Were you pressurized into giving this money?" Well, she thought I was an old person who was being pressurized. I said, "No, I didn't. You know, she didn't force me. I forced her to take the money." But I find that when I try and do something, sometimes it's not possible every day, but on a weekly basis, what do you want to do? I want to be a person who's generous every day, not just one drop on a Sunday, but to be a generous person. Why? Because the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. You show me someone who's full of joy, you made a generous person. Number two, it's just slightly less shallow, and it benefits me. It benefits me, okay? Now, you kind of go, some of you are getting uneasy now, and you're saying, are you a faith teacher? I say, "Well, I'm not a faith teacher, but I don't want to be an unbelief teacher either. You know, I want to somehow galvanize something." Could we agree on a working definition of generosity? And I'll give you two. Blessed to be a blessing. Okay? Blessed. God blessing us so that we can be a blessing. We can be a channel where God uses us to give the money. And number two, having enough to meet your own needs and enough left over to meet the needs of others. That's what I mean when I talk about generosity. So let me read to you a passage that will illustrate what I mean by it benefits me. It's a parable of it's called the Shrewd Manager, Luke 16. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of longer arms. Oh, there we go. Of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My manager is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So when my job is done here, people will welcome me into their homes." So he called on each one of his master's debtors. And he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. And he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He said, "Well, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly And then Jesus says, for the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that Jesus is commending the dishonest act that the man did. He's using it as an illustration to illustrate what? That what you do with your money is really important. And what you do with your money has eternal consequences. In other words, what you invest in actually lasts beyond you. It will produce something, that something will happen after you've gone and died. You use your money, he says, shrewdly. He says the people of this world, they're far more shrewd than the people of the light, us. And then he says, look, use your money wisely. So what does he say? When it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Let me use an illustration, just to kind of maybe a story that might help us. It's a bit far-fetched, but there you go. You know Pastor Merle Shanks, who's the pastor, senior pastor. It's not widely known, but his favorite pop artist is Madonna. Absolutely loves her. In fact, you'll see there's a big picture of her just above his bed, so it kind of gives it away a bit. And it's announced, Madonna announces her final tour. She's going to retire, and which we're all glad about. But and the final concert is in D.C. Tickets are absolutely crazy, $500 each for the cheapest ticket. Merle goes, I got to be there. I'm going to be there. And so Ticketmaster, the lines are open Monday morning, 8 o'clock. He said, I'm going to be poised. I'm going to be waiting. I'm going to get my tickets. And so he says, $1,000, a lot of money, but you know, I really want to do this. So he comes into church the next day on Sunday, the day before. It doesn't tell anybody because, I mean, who wants to know that? You know, you don't want anybody to know it. And somebody comes up and says, Merle, I've just had this urgent request. Merle says, okay, what is it? He said, it's for Bibles for Iraq. And he said, $1,000 would produce an incredible amount of Bibles. So Merle goes, oh, right, Madonna, Bibles. Now, you know something, there's nothing wrong. Could I just say, there's nothing wrong going to a pop concert, okay? We went to hear Billy Joel recently. It was absolutely fantastic, absolutely incredible. That's not the point. The point is Merle said, you know, what should I do? I really want to go to that concert, but honestly, I've saved up this money. What am I going to do? So Merle goes, you know, good old Merle, because you know Merle. He puts the money. He says, look, take that $1,000. You buy the Bibles. The years go by, and Merle hears nothing, nothing. You know, I mean, it's just, he gives it away in faith. They buy the Bibles. He assumes it goes to the right place. And suddenly, you know, it's over. Now, as I say, the years roll on. And eventually, and hopefully and prayerfully, it's not going to be for years, Merle dies. You know, and we're all sad. But he goes to heaven. And it doesn't happen like this, but I'm Irish. Just please, for the sake of the story, stay with me, okay? And he goes through the gates of heaven. And he looks in, and suddenly, there's a whole group of people there, and they've got placards up, you know, bravo Merle, way to go Merle, thank you Merle. They get Merle on their shoulders, they carry him around, and Merle goes, what's going on here? They said, well, you don't remember this here, but you know, about 40 years ago, you gave $1,000 to buy Bibles. We got those Bibles. We came to Christ. And because of that, we're going to be your friends for all eternity. See, it really matters what you do with your money. When I say it benefits me, I mean I'm investing not just for this life, not for what I can get. Honestly, I could care less. It's actually about what you invest for eternity. There are going to be people in heaven because some of you gave your money, invested in this work, are going to be your friends forever. That's why Jesus, he says it, I didn't read it, but he says, if you can't be trusted with worldly wealth, money, how can you be trusted with true riches? There's an eternal element to our giving. I have an eye on eternity when I give. So when I say it benefits me, I mean that someday I want to be welcomed in to eternal dwellings. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? Well, for some of us anyway. Okay, number three. This is where it gets a bit more easy. It benefits others. In other words, what I mean by that is this: that God generally uses people to be a channel of money. There is no money tree out there that doesn't exist. You know, when people say the Lord will provide, that's absolutely true, but he generally provides through people. You know, when you write a check, it doesn't say pay God. It's got somebody's name on it. It's got a church's name on it. God uses you as a channel, and he uses you to benefit others. And the first thing I think is really important that we get is Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm saying that it's slightly out of context, but I want to make the point that wherever your money comes from in life, whether you work for it, you inherit it, somebody gives it to you, you get benefits, you know, you sell something, God is your source of supply. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that whether you work for the county, the state, a school board, a shop, a company, it doesn't matter. God is the one who is the source of it. The means of it getting to you can be many and varied, but ultimately God's the source of it. He's the one who actually gives it to you. And you've got to keep that in your mind whenever, because it's about trust, actually. Because sometimes you go, we're a bit short, something's happened, but actually God's my source of supply. I'm not dependent on where it normally comes from. Something happens, and God can use anything and anyone. I've over the years, I know, proved it many, many years ago. When Priscilla was pregnant with our second daughter, so it would have been, 37 years ago, and I came home one day. I had my own business, and things were pretty tight. It was a recession time, and no credit cards to put any bills on. And Priscilla said, "The bank manager called. Don't write any more checks." So I mean, it was just simple as that. Get some money in, do something. And Priscilla said, "Are we broke?" And I said, "No, I've got 60p here, which is the equivalent of a dollar, say." And she said, "I'd love some." She was pregnant with me. "I'd love some liver for tonight. I hate liver." So I went round. I went round to the local butcher, and I knew him. It was Stephen. And I said, "Stephen, liver for one." And he weighed it out, and he said, 60p, and it was a dollar. And I took the money out of my pocket, and he just went like this. He said, "It's on the house." Now, it was only 60p, but it taught me a valuable lesson, and it's this, that if God can put it into the heart of a man who didn't know him to supply my wife's liver, God is the source of my supply. Taught me an incredible lesson that day. There's something powerful about being a channel that enables you to bless and touch the lives of other people. Never underestimate it. Never underestimate if God prompts you to give $10 to somebody. Say, "I couldn't do that." Honestly, if the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, do it. I'll tell you why. I used to go and preach with my father-in-law. We didn't have any pastors, and so we got to preach on a regular basis. I mean, since I was 17, I've been preaching 30, 40 times a year. It was great practice. And I used to go to this little fishing village in Northern Ireland, and nobody ever gave any money, but this old man would always, when you shook hands with him at the door, those are the days you shook hands with people, and he slipped money into my hand, and I refused it. And my father-in-law saw it and said, "Paul, did he offer you money?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "If anybody offers you money, always take it. So if anybody crams $100 into my hand today, I will be taking it, okay? I just want to let you know that. You're not getting it back again." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, there's three things." He said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive. Let him have a blessing." He said, "Number two," he said, "let him be obedient." He said, "If God's told him to do it, let him be obedient." And he said, "Number three, if you don't need it, give it to somebody else. Be the vehicle." And about 2 weeks, several years later, whenever I had started the church, etc., I've taught this for years. This young lady who had very severe cerebral palsy, but a wonderful believer in Christ, and she came up to me after service one day, and she said, "Paul, I need to give you some money. God's told me to give you money." This is almost 30 years ago, and I said, I can't take, you can just see the headlines, can't you? Pastor takes money from, And she said, she got really upset about it, and she said, "No, I need to give you this. God's told me to give you this money." And I said, well, okay. And she prayed for me, and she gave me an envelope. And when I got home, it was the equivalent of $1,000. I mean, it's a long time ago. Honestly, I was so humbled. But we didn't need it. But there were two families in the church who were unemployed. I was able to give it to them and split it. My simple point is this. God uses ordinary people to meet the needs of other people. God's the source of our supply, but he uses you to supply it. Let's be open on a daily basis to whom we should supply help to. Number four, moving on. I do it because Jesus tells me to. Matthew 22:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And I think people say, you know, he mentions a tenth there. The Pharisees were so fastidious that they tithed their herb garden, which, you know, is pretty cool. But Jesus says, well, that's okay. That's okay to do that. He said, but you neglected the bigger things of life, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And so he mentions what's called a tithe or a tenth. And it starts off, if you trace the history of it in the Bible, it starts off in the book of Genesis with Abraham tithing to someone who's greater, a man called, wait if I can get it out here, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth there, I said it twice. Not Mephibosheth. Well, who? Melchizedek, sorry. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. Melchizedek, that's who it was, sorry. And then it's institutionalized under the law. So in Israel, there were 12 tribes, and one of them, Levi, didn't have any land, couldn't supply for themselves. In order to help them, the Lord ordered the other 12 tribes to give a tenth of their income to supply the needs of the Levites. They were the ones who ministered under the Lord around the tabernacle. So it was to actually help the ministry, and that's what it was for. So that was the kind of teaching. And now, what you discover is this, of course, is that Israel rarely did it. They didn't do it. They did it in times of revival, but that was it. And there were there's reward attached to it. You read in Malachi and fill the storehouses and God will open the windows of heaven. There's blessing attached. But the interesting thing is there's no penalty attached if you don't do it. Oh. That's horrible, isn't it, J.J. and Becca? You know, that. In other words, God doesn't kill you if you don't tithe. That should be a big relief to some of you, actually, shouldn't it? You know how I know that? Because some of you are alive and breathing here today, you know. God doesn't kill you if you don't tithe. But I've discovered this here, you know, and people talk a lot of nonsense about this, but actually, God doesn't change his love and his grace towards you, but you change. But you know why? Because the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Something happens to you whenever you're not a generous person. And so, actually, my feeling of it is that if that's what they did under law, that's really the least that we should do. I don't know whether you noticed how Becca took the offering this morning. She did it the right way, actually. Yeah, good for you. Woof. You know, she said, and they do this in the Episcopal Church, and they say, we're going to collect the tithes and receive the offering. And they make a difference. I had a bishop speak once at our church, our local Episcopal bishop. He's a wonderful guy. And he said, we say that because the tithes belong to God, and we collect them. But we receive the offering in the sense that you get to choose where that goes. So actually, that's the way they actually were very particular the way they put it in tithes and offering, and there's something very powerful about that. I just simply say this to you: if you, I suppose I'd put it like this: if that's what they did under the law, and they were supposed to through duty and law, what should we do, who have been blessed by the wonderful grace and mercy of God? I think it should be a starting point. Personally, that's what I've done in my life. I'm not going to put that onto you, but that's what I've done in my life. I've found over the years there are four reasons why people don't give. I think most people want to be generous. I really do. Most people. And they want to tithe. They'd actually love to tithe if they possibly could. And there are four reasons. Number one is ignorance. They don't know. Never been taught it. Now you know. Okay, we've got that one dealt with. Number two, there are financial reasons. I know this is sensitive, and people take different views in this. But Jesus said, you know, you should. He said, don't neglect mercy and faithfulness and justice. In other words, if your children need shoes and their feet, and your rent needs paid, for goodness sake, do that. Pay that. All right? Pay that. Do what's right. Don't give God out of your debt, but out of your abundance. So some people go, I just can't tithe. You know, I'm a single parent. We've got a low income. We earn, you know, under 20,000, you know, which it's really difficult. Well, here's what I'd say is this. Don't do nothing. Could you give $5 a week? Could you start somewhere? You know, do without a couple of coffees and go, okay, I can't tithe, but I could do $5. That's not a lot. But you say, no, that's not the point. The point is you do what you can. And actually, you know something? I found that people who start that, do that, eventually, and it might take a while, actually then go, you know something? It seems to be that when I give money away, even though I've got the same amount, it seems to go further. Something spiritual happens. Start somewhere. Do something. That's all. Just begin somewhere. And then there's relational issues. If people don't give, you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, and this is where it gets tricky. You know, when you give something, you want to make sure it's been looked after wisely, don't you? There's nothing worse than giving money and you think somebody's spending it to go to Vegas, you know, and spend your money. You don't want that. But there's a relational issue. I used to say to our folks, look, if you don't give and you could give and you've got a problem with me, it's not a money issue, it's a relational issue. And I want to get it sorted out. If you don't trust me, there's a reason for it. So there's a relational issue. And number four, there's generally a spiritual, a spiritual issue. In other words, there's something you're holding back from God. And if that's the issue, you need to get that sorted as well. So there's something very, very practical about it. It's a spiritual issue. Well, you know, I can do this, but I'm not giving money here. There's something going on in your heart. Because as I said, when you hold back, God doesn't change, but you change. And could I just address maybe somebody is married to someone who isn't a Christian, and you go, it's very difficult. My husband, my wife, you know, I'll barely get out to church, and if I give any money, they go crazy. Could you be released, please? Please let me take that guilt off you. You just be the person who puts in a couple of dollars. That's okay. You be at peace with your spouse. Pray for them. Love them. Okay. Am I getting any response? Yeah, come on. There's something powerful about that. Okay, number five. I believe in the vision of this church. So what's the vision? The strap line are love big, grow deep, go out. And so there's something about supporting what's going on here. We've got a mission statement at home in our own church, and it's... we are a Christ-centered community dedicated to impacting Belfast, Ireland, and the nations with the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a bit of a mouthful, but I wanted it to be Trinitarian, and I wanted it to be, love, Holy Spirit, community in it, and all the rest of it. All our folks know it. It's a really good mission statement. I wrote it. That's why it's really good. I did. So, but here's the point. The point is this, that for the rest of your life, you will give your time and your money to something. The only question is, will it be worthy? People say to me at home, you know, soccer's the big thing. And I'd say, well, what football team, you know, do you support? Manchester United. I said, do you send them money every week? No. I go, well, then you're just a fan. There's a lot of fans in the church. But if you really believe in something, you want to be a stakeholder, you want to be an investor in it. If you really want to love big, grow deep, and go out, and you want to be part of that, invest in it. Because we all invest in something. We all give ourselves to something. The only question is, will it be worthy? Is it worthwhile? Number six is, I wanted to set an example. It's a funny one. whenever the girls were young, we gave them pocket money. Do people still do that these days? I sort of go to, you know, you give them so much allowance every week. And then what I would do is I'd count the money and then take 10% back from them. Not for me, but I said, this is Mum and I do, and that's what we're going to do, and I want you to put that in the offering basket. And so the girls just did it and became part of their life. Now, today, you know, without dishonoring my daughter, one of my daughters, she's not walking with God. She's a married woman, two children, going on, you know, her life goes on. Not antagonistic in any way. But recently she got a really big job. I mean, seriously, you know, mega job, huge money. And I sort of helped, coached her to do something, and she called me up and said, "Dad, I got the job." And I said, "You owe me lunch." She said, "No, you know." She said, "No, Dad, I owe you 34 years of lunch, you know." And here's what she said to me. She said, "Dad, I was just thinking about my money. Where should I pay my tithe to?" I said, "Well, what about me? You know, that help?" But she's just part of her life. It's just because as a child we said, it's a really good thing to do, actually. It doesn't earn you favor with God. It doesn't do anything like that. But actually, in terms of just life, in terms of the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The words of the stingy get smaller and smaller. And so she's one of those givers. I suppose I teach this because I think that when people give, it goes beyond their own lifetime. As I've said, my second point about benefiting me in Luke chapter 16. And it's this. There's a wonderful book. I actually met the man, believe it or not. I'm not old. But about 130 years ago, a man was born in Scotland called John Lang. Now, you wouldn't have heard of him, but John Lang was a civil engineer and a Christian, and he and his wife decided that for the rest of their lives, they wanted to be generous. And so they did this kind of calculation. They said, "Look, we could probably live on about a third of our salary, and for the rest of our lives, whatever we earn, we'll give away." Wow, that's a big statement, isn't it? I mean, that's huge. Now, what John Lang didn't know as a civil engineer, that a number of years later, he would become Sir John Lang, the owner of the largest construction company in Western Europe. And he was a multi-billionaire. But you know what John Lang did? He kept the same principle. He lived on this amount and gave the rest away. And today in the United Kingdom, the largest trust, charitable trust, is the Lang Trust. They give away millions and millions of pounds every year to Christian causes and invest in the kingdom of God. Why? Because one young man decided when he was young that he was going to do something that would affect not just his lifestyle and his lifetime, but beyond eternity. Wouldn't it be incredible if we invested in our kids and said, "This would be a really good thing to do." We could have another John Lang that would invest money into the kingdom of God for the next 100 years. So the benefits of John Lang's decision 105 years ago when he was 25, actually have repercussions way beyond his death. I want to set an example, and that's what I did for my kids. And finally, last but by no means least, that someday I will hear the commendation of Jesus, the one that I love. I don't know what you think it's going to be like, but my reading of Scripture is 1 Corinthians 3, that there is it's called in the Greek, it's the Bema. It's not judgment for sins, but every Christian will give an account of an assessment of their lives and of their work and what they were given. And it'll include their time and their money and their words and their money and their finances. In other words, it'll be the biggest performance review we've ever had. You know, it'll be not what did you do compared to somebody else. It'll be, what did you do with what I gave you? And honestly, as a 68-year-old man, I keep that in mind, because one day I want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's why, for 52 years as a Christian, I've been a giver. Thank you.